We're on Romans 6, if you have your Bible handy. And see if I can read it to you. We're only going to cover a couple verses out of it, but I want to focus on it so that we can work through it. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That's as far as I'm going to go. Children, come on down. If we got a few left that aren't sick or running around, here we go. Good. Come on down. Scott, you volunteered. Thank you so much. I'm going to tell you a little story. This guy named Fred. It's Scott right now, but it's Fred. He's going to stand on this side. There we go. And Fred was spending his life, and he liked eating garbage. Help yourself. So you could always find Fred in the garbage, by the garbage, playing with the... You can flip it off. You're just like you're really digging in the garbage there. And that was what... Oh, look at that. Some leftover crumbs from this morning's cake. Ah, well done. I knew I could count on you. You get him to groan. He just, oh, look, some coffee left, too. And Fred would eat in the garbage. One day, someone came up to Fred, and they told Fred about a feast that he was invited to, that God had prepared for him before all time even began. And they invited Fred to come to the feast to share what God has prepared for him so that he would never have to eat garbage again. So Fred dropped his garbage, and he came with the one, and he came up here to the table, and God prepared a table for him. And he gave him some picnic, shoestring potatoes, some lettuce, some great tasting raspberries, blackberries, very good by the way, some peanut butter, no good without a, sorry, it got squished this morning, bread, and just so he has a well-balanced diet, apple and a banana. And so he decided he was going to eat some raspberries and maybe try the blackberries and see how good they were. And he found out they were very, very good. I thought so. But Fred had a problem. He kept wanting to go back to the garbage. Wah, 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 wah. That'd be nice if it worked that way. And Fred ended up spending more time with the garbage than at the feast. And Fred never got enough to eat. And Fred one day died. Perfect. And he fell in the garbage that he would eat. You get to sit down, Fred. Anyone else want to join? Yeah, you want to be in there too? No, no, honey, you don't have to really do it. We saw the illustration, but thank you for volunteering. Well, in my sermon today, I'm going to be talking about how, like, we can be like Fred. God prepares for us a wonderful meal with all kinds of right food, all good stuff for the most part. Shoestring potatoes could go either way, but at least they're gluten-free. I saw that, so for those of you. And we have to be careful that we don't go back and eat the garbage. Because eventually eating garbage will probably make you sick, because we throw it away because it really is garbage. It's no good. So we throw it in the garbage. Well, we're going to learn about how people do that today. All right? We're going to learn to see whether or not they're eating at the right spot or the garbage. Can you remember that? Good. I have something I pulled from the garbage for each of you. It's old apple cores and pears and some green peas and old pieces of hamburger. They're a little dry, but... Oh, that's good. It's not garbage, right? Come on, it's not garbage. You get one. Come on. Scared him. Oh, honey, that's all right. Leave it. Oh, you're going to throw it away? Yeah, give it to Scott. He likes that stuff. He'll sniff. There we go. Look at that. Yeah, I almost threw the wrong thing in there. I think you're all aware that Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. I hope you're also aware that Scripture clearly teaches that Christ prays for you before the Father. You ever wonder what he says? You understand? I mean, oh Lord, help her get that new Mercedes-Benz she always wants. I told you that last time. That's why I picked that. No, I think I picked a different car than that, a Land Rover or something. And I go, what is the Lord saying between himself about you? What is he praying? Because one of the fascinating things is that you have to understand you can be outside the will of God praying, or you can be in agreement with the Son and the Spirit praying, and I think they'd be two totally different experiences for you and I. One of the things that Scripture reveals is that the primary purpose of God is to build you in Christ. Wherever there's a characteristic in your life or my life that is empty, missing something that's unChrist-like, God is not looking for a way to beat you as much as he's looking for a way to build it into you, to bring something that you don't have or that you've given away or you sold or was ripped out of you by someone, to put it back, to restore it, to give you the heart of Christ, to manifest the mind of Christ, so that you can live in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you start asking the question, I wonder what God is praying for me, I wonder what God is seeking for my benefit, I want to make sure that when I'm praying, we're really both on the same page. Because it makes very little sense for me to pray to God over something that God himself doesn't think I really need. And it isn't like God is not going to listen. It's like, you know, Bruce, you keep asking for that. You keep asking, and you're just missing this. You're just missing what I'm trying to give to you right now. And so I listened to a pastor share a little story once, and he had a man walk up to him, and he said, Pastor, I have an anger problem. I said, oh. Pastor said to him, how long have you had that? He said, wow, I remember it from my childhood. I think I've had an anger problem all my life. And the pastor looked at him and said, are you a Christian? Oh, I said, oh, yeah, I've been a Christian. Yeah, yeah. I said, well, how long? Well, for 20 years. Oh. He said, well, I'm going to tell you the truth. You don't have an anger problem. You have a problem with gentleness. The man looked at him and he said, what do you mean? He said, you've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And you keep going back to the... I took it back. The garbage can. And you keep eating there. He said, the trouble is God has given you through Christ and the Spirit of God and the work of the Holy Spirit this quality called gentleness, and instead you go back to the garbage dump and you pull out your anger, your bitterness, and you decide to live in the old man. He said, your dilemma is you're living with your head in the garbage rather than living with your eyes on the Lord, where you have been called and where God ministers to you and speaks to your heart. And the pastor went on to say that one of the dilemmas that we face or the situations that we have is we put ourselves under the negative. We put ourselves under the dump of law, the garbage of our sin, the history that we have lived in. And we keep thinking that God looks at us that way, and that's what he sees. And one of the things we have to understand, the situation, is that when God looks at you, there isn't a negative thought in his head. At least if you're saved. You go, well, what do you mean? Do you understand what Scripture teaches us? It says, in baptism, this has been done for you. You have been taken and you have been put in Christ, and God looks at you now, seeing you through the eyes of what his Son has done for you. This is what this Scripture points out. You want to click my HDMI for me? So we begin to look at this verse. I think it went off. Try hitting something else. It was too long. Oh, there it comes. Well, you're going to have to deal with this. I can't go back there and click slideshow. Aaron might be able to. F5 or whatever he said. I'm sorry. Or not. Technology and me. There it comes. I look up there and I said, do you understand? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ? Well, the guy goes, what do you mean? You've been baptized into his death. You have been buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can live, there it is, a new life. And the pastor began to look at him and said, what you're doing is you're going back to what you used to be. You're returning to the pile of garbage. You're choosing to eat off the pile of garbage instead of the benefits or the fruit or the blessing that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. And I began to go, when you think about what God says when he looks at you, do you think God sits up there and hovers around your sin? Do you think God sits up there and hovers around your failures of a week, a month, a year, 25 years ago? Do you understand what God says? And when he tries to help us grapple with this understanding, he says, you have to recognize what God sees is his Son, Jesus Christ, and he sees Bruce Harmon covered by the blood of Christ, and I have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And so God's call in my life and in your life is to live forgiven, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, living in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And that challenge then becomes extremely difficult, but it's listed up there so that you live a new, a different, a complete life. There is no reason, no benefit for you to go back and talk about what you did in high school, how you behaved in college, your woulda, shoulda, couldas, and all the rest. God looks at you and says, if you need that, that's for your benefit, but it's certainly not mine. I'm taking you where you're at today. And it becomes so important. I preach on it on and off regularly because it becomes so important for people to understand what grace and what the gospel really means. And you look at that and you begin to understand. Should be clicking. There we go. Whoop, too far. For we have, if we have been united with him in his death, or death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. One of the things that real life people do is they get, they struggle. We struggle with, we saw it just presented in the video that we were watching in morning study. A father, the father of a daughter, she's old enough, she's in her 30s or 40s, whatever she was, and she miscarried. And the father, putting his arm around her, said, well, we need to talk to God about this. We need to figure out what you did wrong and why this happened to you. And the father's son got so angry with the father, he just took the daughter away from him, and he said, I don't even want to talk to you because I'm just so angry right now. I'm afraid of what I'll say to you. Now the father, like so many Christians, thought he was saying something about the way God operates in our lives. Obviously, if something bad happens to my car, to my life, to my body, to my family, it must be because I have accumulated enough bad marks against me in some scorebook in heaven, and God is now having to rip or tear or pull or knock down my family, my house, my car, my wealth, whatever it is. And that somehow if I live as God wants me to live good enough, often enough, consistent enough, then everything in my life will turn out nice. Then I will always have the right child, the right marriage, the right situation, the right amount of money, and everything else will fall into place. And when it doesn't come like that, the whispering enters my ear and maybe your ear, and it starts to whisper, if you were a righteous man, if you had been faithful, if you were more consistent, and you get these huge lists that Satan, your flesh, the world, sometimes your best friends can hurl up in your face, and they say to you, there must be something you've done terribly wrong to have this particular evil befall you. And so the challenge that we begin to deal with and that we have to understand is we get under what's called law, we get under the garbage of flesh, we go right back to the garbage can, and we're living there, and we are experiencing no mercy, no grace, no tenderness of God, no forgiveness. We are holding ourselves and blaming ourselves because my ankle is twisted, because I developed cancer, because my children are going in the wrong direction, and all the rest of it. And here's the truth. There is no perfect person or family or parent in the room. They don't exist. And we all understand that we could have done some things differently. And the challenge for us is not to return to the garbage, because there is no power in returning to this when God offers you this and he says, I know where you've been. I understand it. Here's where I want you to come and eat. Here's where I want you to participate. Here's what I want to give to you. And so in this action, this attitude that we begin to understand, we have to understand that question. One of our favorite questions is to ask why. Why did this happen? And I was sharing in study. I said, most of the time we don't ever get the answer to why. Why not is sometimes maybe a little better to ask. Why not you? What makes you better than the other lady, family, person, man, woman, whose child died, whose son went off in the wrong direction, who ended up with cancer, who this and that, and all? Why not you? What is it you think you've got that deserves something more righteous? What is it you think you've got? And we begin to go, you know, and we come up with our little lists. We don't like to admit it, but we're actually feeding at the trough of garbage when we get our little list and we pull out the crumbs of our morning behavior and go, well, I was really kind of sweet here. And we live in that kind of relationship with God. And God calls us into a totally different intimacy. God is constantly trying to raise us up, to bring us into what is ours, to pull us away from the garbage, to hand us a fresh banana instead of smelling or licking on an old skin rotting in the garbage, to hand us the very thing we need to nurture our lives so we no longer feel like we have to return to the garbage of that. And at the same time, Satan does everything he can, and the world sometimes, and your own flesh, which is what it says here, your own flesh just pulls you back and tries to drag you down underneath that fact that you haven't been perfect, you haven't lived up to God's standards, and you still don't do it. And God looks at you and me, and he says, you don't understand how I feel about you. You don't understand what I see when I look at you. I see someone who is sitting there with an old banana skin in his hand, and I'm not going to yell at him for the old banana skin. I want to put the ripe filled banana, ripe, ready to eat, in his hand so he eats well. I am not going to scream at him because he's over there. I want him to no longer desire any of that because I want to nurture him into the man I have called him to be. The meal has been prepared. It's ready there for you, and he wants you at that feast. And so that becomes part of the challenge that we begin to understand. And so when you start to understand that God has this purpose of building you up, of taking you where you're at and moving you to where he wants you to be. You understand, so many times, even in Scripture, we've got men like Peter, we've got people like others in the Old Testament, and God always just kind of calls these people, and he says, Peter, I'll make you fishers of men. He sets a vision in front of Peter. He doesn't talk about what he did or didn't do right or wrong. He sets a vision in front of Peter. He said, this is where I want to take you. And so in the mercy of God, one of the things that you and I have to understand, it says this little phrase that it goes here near verse 7, for with him so that the body of sin might be done away with and that we no longer are slaves to sin, the garbage, the return, the refuse of our life, because anyone who has died has been freed from the garbage. And so what he's trying to help us understand is that when God sees me, looks at me, understands me, he sees something very different. Have you ever had a computer go glitch on you and you have to turn it off or unplug it and plug it back in? They call it rebooting. They do a couple of things, you know, it's like when nothing else works, you know. Just turn your phone off, turn it back on, and you go, oh, it's working fine. You know, who knows what I did or how it did what it did or anything else like that. Where's your reboot level? Where's your reboot level for you? Understand? When life kind of sucks you down and ruins you and just kind of accumulates junk against you, what's your reboot? Because I think you need to understand, this is the reboot spot. In Christ, you have been washed clean of every sin. There is not one thing that God is holding against you. He sees, rather than what you have failed at, an area that he wants to bring fulfillment to. He sees an emptiness, and he wants to pull gently the rotten banana skin and place in your hand that which is edible, good, and beneficial for you. That's the reboot mode. That's the point when life dumps on you, you go back to. When you begin to say, God must hate me, the world is really dumping on me, and I got all these things, God says, I don't know how you got all that stuff. I don't know how your mind got so confused. I don't know how you got and programmed all that in there, but let's just wipe it clean, pull out the plug, turn off the phone, whatever is necessary, and let's reboot to chapter 6 of Romans. I came, I rescued you from that, and in the mercy of my love, I put you in my son, and here's the best part, I put my son in you, and when I look at you, I see my son who I love, with whom I am well pleased. That's your reboot point. And all the stuff is meant to fall away from that then. All the guilt, all the shame, all the times you realize you could have done things different, that is supposed to fall away. And what is the same thing like I do on a phone? Oh my goodness, it's working fine. I don't even go back trying to figure out why it did what it did. I just turned it off, waited a few minutes, turned it right back on, and it works fine. God says, that's what you need. All of that stuff has been dealt with at the cross. All of your sin, everything is past, has been dealt with at the cross. That's why he wants you to reboot to this point. He says, where are you today? And the answer comes back, I am with God who has placed me in Christ and who has placed Christ in me. I am washed clean. I stand before the throne of God, not with any righteousness of my own, but with a righteousness that has been given to me through Jesus Christ. And no matter what situation you're in, whenever you feel like you're getting under it, whenever you're feeling like somehow it's overpowering you, that's where you go back to. That's the point you stay because it's a continuous relying upon the mercy and the grace of God. It's an understanding that understanding these very things. I remember I heard one guy say, "You understand that Jesus is in you?" And the person responded, "Yes, I do." "Did you know one of his names was Wonderful?" "Oh, no." Would you kind of understand what God says when he looks at you? You see that wonderful man down there, Bruce Harmon, Lord? "Jesus, you'd use Wonderful for me?" We said, "What do you think I'm going to use?" You understand? God does not see what you see when Christ is interceding, the Holy Spirit is interceding. God sees where he wants to take you. God sees where he's helping you become. God is watching you return, and he whispers, "Here's a ripe banana. Here's a fresh apple. Here's a decent sandwich. Come and feast because I've prepared it for you. Stay here. Don't return to that which I have rescued you from. Don't go back to the very thing that I crucified with my son on the cross that went into the grave." It's a little bit like we are people that crawl around at midnight going back to the grave of our old life, and we dig it back up and we dress ourselves in it again. It's almost that twisted and that sick and that perverted. And God looks at us and he whispers, he said, "Child, I see you as my beloved son. I see you as a precious child of the kingdom." And I go, even as life deals with all of its inconsistencies, God doesn't quit on that. And the challenge in our life is to start to hear what God is whispering to us, to start to hear what God has said consistently in his word, to start to understand how he really feels about me and about you. And so when you're sitting there going, "God, nothing should work. I've been so terrible. I've failed. I'm frustrated." God whispers and says, "Yep. Guess what we can do with this now?" What, you think God quits because you've been an idiot? You think God gives up on you because you did stupid, foolish behaviors? The question you need to start asking is, "God, what are you going to do even in the middle of this situation?" God says, "I work all things together for good for those who are called according to my purposes." Guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus, you've been called according to his purpose. Guess what? The promise is for you, all things will work together for good. "But God, I was so inconsistent. I failed and I didn't do this and I should have done that." And God says, "Yep, let's go. You want to know what we're going to do with it now? Let me show you. Let me show you what redemption means. Let me show you what healing means. Let me show you the power of grace." I was listening to VCY this weekend, and there was a story of a Russian. I don't know if any of y'all heard it on Saturday morning. Just outstanding presentation. And it was about a Russian. He and his wife, and they had, I think, one son. And I can't remember the name I had before. Dimitri. And Dimitri one day said to his wife, happened to uncover an old Bible they had found some box somewhere. He said, "I think I'd like to read this, and maybe we could talk about it a little bit at night." And his wife started to cry, and he said, "Oh, no, don't get so upset." She said, no, "You don't understand. I've been praying for this for a whole year, that this would be what you'd want to do." And so Dimitri and his wife and their son begin to read Scripture. And this true story, it's been dramatized a little differently from the details of the book, but in Dimitri and his wife and his son begin doing these little studies together. And one day, there's a knock at the door, and the lady walking down the street comes and says, "Can I join your church?" Dimitri breaks out laughing. He says, "We don't have a church." She said, "No, I heard you singing. I heard you singing, and it just reminded me of what I had when I was young. Can I join?" And I guess so. And we were just reading the word together and talking about it a little bit. And then she goes, "Can I bring the rest of my family?" And he said, "Well, sure, come on ahead." And they have a service. And somebody else comes the next time. And pretty soon there's no room in this little apartment house and whatever they had. And another family. And pretty soon there's 50 people meeting in this little tiny place. A knock at the door. And it's the police. "What are you doing?" Oh, we're just meeting. We're just, you're under arrest. And they arrested him. And they took him to prison. And in this particular prison, they did everything they could to break his spirit. And one of the things that he had done almost all his life, he had sung a morning prayer song. It was kind of a half a chant, half, it was a psalm that he had sung, and I couldn't sing it to you, just very moved listening to it. And he sang this song, and the criminals around would shout, "Shut up, stop it, quit." And he kept right on singing. And whenever he found a piece of paper, he would begin writing down every Bible verse, everything that he could think of that he could remember from the time of his study, and he would put it on one of the walls that was literally just frozen solid, just almost covered with ice. And he put that piece of paper up on the wall. And every time the guards either heard him singing or the guards found a piece of paper that he had written on the wall, he was severely beaten. But he just kept doing it. And so as the story unfolded, they did everything they could. And finally, after almost a year and a half or whatever it was, they took Dimitri and they finally said, we're going to do something worse to you now. And they said, "You recognize this coat?" And they held up his wife's coat, and he recognized it immediately, and he saw the blood all over it. And they threw it to him. He said, "That's what your disobedience has brought you." And he began to scream and cry and just was just broken because of what the implications were of that coat. And they said, "Will you sign a piece of paper denying Christ? Will you do this very thing that we've been asking you to do?" And Dimitri said, "Bring the paper tomorrow, I'll sign. Bring the paper tomorrow." And that night he just prayed and he sought after God. And it said, Dimitri said in the middle of the night, he heard his wife's voice and his son's voice. And he knew they were praying. And he knew they were just fine. And he was at absolute peace. And the next morning when they came back and said, "We have the papers," Dimitri said, "I'm not going to sign. And I know my wife and my son are just fine." And they screamed again at him. And they threw him back in the jail. And finally, they got to a point where, "We're going to kill you." And so as he was walking there where supposedly they were going to go kill him, the whole prison, 1,500 prisoners, began to sing Dimitri's song. And they began to shout it and sing it because Dimitri, in this horrible place that God didn't say, "Don't ask why, just ask what's for me here, God. What are you doing with me right now?" Dimitri found out that the prison was singing for him. And instead of taking him out to kill him, they finally just threw up their arms, they threw him out the front door of the prison, and they let him go back. And true story, he's still there to this day, sharing the gospel. Now, the thing is, it's not a situation that you'll get a why answer to. But if you go, "What did God do in the middle of that situation?" you start to understand the explosive power of a real live individual who steps into it and says, "I am still a child of God. I still belong to God. And even as they beat me, I belong to God. And I will not go back to the garbage, nor will I walk around saying I am deserving of what I'm getting, but I'll stand with him." And in that moment, Dimitri's testimony now has blessed not only those people in prison, but others who have read his book and everything else. And I'm sorry I didn't write the name of the title down, but I was so moved by it as you're listening to that story and understanding, stop asking why. Start asking, "God, what do you want to do with me today?" Stop asking why I did this or behaved that way in the past, because God could care less. He goes, "You know where you're going tomorrow? I got a place for you tomorrow. It's always present future." I've shouted that before. God always operates with present future. The old has passed. The new has come. You walk in the newness of God. You put on the newness of the righteousness of Christ. Christ looks at you, or God looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he uses you wherever you are in whatever circumstance you are, and he moves you to where he wants you to be. Join me in prayer. Lord God, quiet our hearts. There are things we have built up in our lives that still weigh on us, tear our hearts apart. Guilt that God whispers, that has been dealt with at the cross, my child. But God, I did this wrong. And God whispers, Lord, we got those spots, those attitudes, those areas. Help us to hear the gentle, loving, tender touch of move forward, my son. Don't ask why. Watch what I'm going to do with you now. Watch where I have yet to take you. Watch how even in what you think is misery and suffering and difficulty changes your heart, affects your whole family, causes your children and your children's children to believe, that turns the heart of your church around, that gives people new hope, that brings the change. When I have said to you, new creature, my beloved, my bride, my apple of my eye, every word, Lord, you have said about us is true. Teach us to put our trust in that promise, to understand that we have been put in you and you have been put in us. Help us to understand that. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen.